So praise the Lord. Yes. Praise God. Yeah. Just a good morning. I've seen some faces right now from the past that I can't tell you how much it blesses my heart. Okay, Hebrews, we got a Bible study to do. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 25, and the title of my message this morning is, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, and it's part 2. Last week, we didn't move forward very much. The Lord had something different in mind. So let's pray. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. You are so good to us. Lord, truly, Lord, everything, every page, every jot, every tittle, everything points to you, to your work at the cross. Lord, and Lord, as we open up your word, open up our hearts, we pray, speak to us in such a special manner. Lord, speak to us those things that maybe, Lord, we're coming in today and struggling. Lord, would you meet us where we're at by the power of your spirit, Lord, through your word, Lord. And Lord, we're here. Your servants are here. Lord, and we ask, speak to us. Your servants are listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. So, chapter 10, I'm just going to read the first four verses, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to back up a little bit more because we want to just get the flow of where we're at and where we left off last week. So, if you would, look at verse 23, and we're going to just finish the end of chapter 9 so we can just smoothly go into chapter 10, Lord willing. Verse 23, chapter 9, verse 23 says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen and hallelujah. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed, listen, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered up once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Lord, may you just bless your word. And so we have gone through the book of Hebrews, and I think it's been so repetitive, right, in different areas. The repetition is this, that Jesus is? Yes, exactly. Jesus is better, he is greater, he's superior, he is the best. And we see all the comparisons all the way through. And it has been such a wonderful journey going through the book of Hebrews and just looking back at the Old Testament, because it's all about him. We have been going back and forth between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. The author, which is the Holy Spirit, has shown us a glimpse of heaven. And as what we just read is, the things on earth were just a copy of the things of heaven. The temple was just a copy of the things of heaven. And so he takes us down here and he says, these are the things that were done and they were insufficient. The best they could do is cover sin, not take it away. And then he takes us to heaven and he says, this is the real things. But more than anything, he says, all these things here, this is a shadow of Jesus. And Jesus is right here. He is the real thing. And remember, they want to go back. They want to go back to their old ways. They want to go back to Judaism. And the Holy Spirit's telling him, what are you going back to? After Jesus came, those sacrifices, Judaism, the Levitical sacrificial system is no longer valid. It has been put away. Because before, God accepted this. And we're going to read, he took no pleasure in it, but he accepted this. But when the real thing, when the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world, when he came, changed everything. And he says, those things won't even cover sin anymore. So you're going back to nothing. Nothing, because if you're going back to that and had any sort of value to it, at this point, Jesus died for nothing. And my Jesus did not die for nothing. Amen? And so, it's been a beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit, the author, has presented. By this time, the Jewish believer, the reader, understands that there is no in-between. There's no middle ground. They had to make a choice between heaven and earth, the temporary and the eternal, the old covenant and the new covenant, really Judaism and Christianity. And this is, and as we go through this, this is so familiar. My wife sent me a verse yesterday from Deuteronomy, and I was like, man, this is just exactly where we're at. And it is so familiar with the final warnings Moses gave Israel when he recounted the law for them in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you may be familiar with that, you may not. At this point, at the very end, Moses is recounting the law for Israel, for the children of Israel. And he goes back and he tells them, look, this is the promises of God. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. This is the old covenant. And so he recounts the law and for them, but he says this, and listen carefully, because this is really a long picture of what the author of Hebrew has painted. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Think about that. It's like God saying, man, heaven is a witness right now of this covenant, of what we're doing here. He calls heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Listen, God does that. He gives us his word. He says, I've died for you. Jesus says, I've done it all. You just got to receive it. I've set before you life and death. And he beckons us to choose life. And I believe, if not all of us here, maybe most of us, have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But this is really what we've seen in Hebrews here. Don't go back to that. And they needed to choose one. Will they go back to Judaism, which is a shadow of Jesus, or remain with Jesus, our Savior, the real thing? Will they go back to the copy, the worship in the temple? By the way, we know that God took away that temple, right? Because first he tore down the veil. They sewed it back up. They said, we want to do that. We want, God needs to be behind a veil. Only certain people can go in. At the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. It was God's holy hands, divine hands, ripping it, and says there's access to everyone now. And so they have a choice to make. Will they go back, or will they stay with their Lord and Savior? Well, just one little point I want to make before we enter into chapter 10. In verse 27, it says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It is important that I revisit this again. I said it last week, but there is no reincarnation, no multiple lives, no do-overs. Guys, all that is just phony. It has no value, no legitimacy to it, nothing. We have one life. One life, no do-overs, and then the judgment. And the challenge is, how are we living that life? How are we living that life? Are we living it for Jesus? That's what he calls us to. And each life looks different. Some of you are preaching the gospel. Just your life is a living gospel in what you do and what you say and how you relate to others. You are such witnesses when you go out there and share and love people. So the question is, and listen, it's a question for us to search. And some of us is like, yeah, man, my life is Jesus. And others may be saying, well, you know, maybe, I don't know. In fact, I may get a little nervous the thought of Jesus coming back. So are we living for Jesus? And listen, are we ready? Because he says, at the end of that chapter 9, he says, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He's coming back. I remember before I came to know the Lord, and when I had backslidden, the thought of Jesus coming back scared me. scared me. I was coming back on a plane from El Salvador, had gone down there for a work deal, came back up, but I had backslidden, you know, family had backslidden with me. By the way, men, when you backslide, you take your family with you. Think about that. I was coming back, and I don't like heights to begin with. That's why God made me short, just to let you know, okay? And planes, I was okay with it. You know, it's funny. I came to know I'm okay with it. But then I was no longer okay with them. And I was flying a lot at that point, but I was coming back. And I have never, ever, ever in my life before or since ever hit such turbulence. It was to the point where the pilot is yelling on the speaker. The stewardess, they just drop right in the middle in the aisle. And listen, if we didn't have our seatbelt on, we would have hit the roof of that there. It just dropped, and I thought that plane was going down. And I was thinking, Lord, I need you. Yeah, that's such a great reminder. That's Jesus' grace to remind us. We need to go back home. If you're out straying, if you left Jesus, listen, go back home. Go back to your Savior. All he's going to do is just welcome you with open hands. He's not going to rebuke you. He's like, the whole aspect of him rebuking us or putting certain obstacles in our lives is that you come back. So when you come back, all he says, oh, welcome back, my son, my daughter. So just come back home. And so, man, I can't wait for his appearing. Amen? You guys eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back? Are you ready? Wow. Well, that's between you guys, you and the Lord. I don't know. Listen to what the Bible says, church. I love this. And do this, the Bible says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Have you been slumbering? Have you been sleeping? Have you put the work of God aside? The word of God says, it's time for you to wake up. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Listen, Jesus is coming back. And I don't know when, but either way, we're going to him. Either he comes or we go. We're going to see Jesus. And so he says, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. By the way, this is when we're saved positionally. When we go before the Lord, man, our faith, now our salvation is practical in the sense of we're there before our Savior in heaven. And so verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Have you been involved with works of darkness and sin? And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But listen, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make a little provision for the flesh. Is that what it says? Put a little aside. No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It said those things, put them away, do away with them. Make no provision. What happens when you make provision? If you are a person that has problems with alcohol and you're like trying to do these things on your own, what do? I'm done this time. I'm going to pour these things out. But you know what? I'm going to leave this little bottle over here. Nobody's going to see that. Just in case. Just in case or if it's drugs, I'm going to throw it, but I'm going to leave this little bit over here. You're making provisions, and what's going to happen? You're going to go right back to it. The Bible says, make absolutely no provisions for the flesh. Get rid of all that. Get rid of all those bottles. Get rid of all those things. I can tell you with conviction. I can tell you with conviction because I did that. Backsliding, I was like, maybe this time. And now, but one day the Lord just spoke to me so clearly. I went in, everything, it's out of here. I don't want the world, I want Jesus. And we never look back. Amen? Jesus is coming back, gang. Wow. It doesn't look like we're going to move a whole lot again today. Doesn't matter. It's what whatever he has. Chapter 10, let's take a look at this. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. So the law, it was good, right? And not the very image of the things, can never be the same sacrifices. Never be with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So this is the same thing we've been going over, right? Look, the priest would go in there and over and over and now do another sacrifice and it would cover. And it's like, okay, I'm good for right now, but I got to come back and cover it again and cover it again. Year after year would happen. And here's the thing. This is the biggest thing that really struck me as we're going through our studies in the last couple of weeks. And we know this, but sometimes we forget, maybe we know this. In Leviticus 4, it says what he said earlier in earlier in chapter 9, that the law, that the sacrifices only covered those sins that were done in ignorance. Only covered those things that were done in ignorance. In other words, you sin unintentionally, all these things. But the things that you did intentionally, it did not cover. But Jesus covers every transgression, everything you've done, whether you did it intentionally or not. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll wash away your sins, give you a brand new life. I will give you heaven. Eternity is secure for you. And so here they're saying all these things, you would do it over and over again. It could not save. It could not put away your sins. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If it worked, they would have stopped doing it. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. In other words, not only the outside would be handled, but inside there wouldn't be that grinding saying, oh man, that deep part, the Spirit of God in there convicting us. No more conscience of that if it would have worked. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Year after year, the people would come to the temple and offer up sacrifices. The following year, they would have to do it all over again. And it was just a reminder that this blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. And listen, all these sacrifices, God did not take any pleasure in the sacrifice of animals. But you know what? He takes pleasure in the restoring of the people. Of his people. He takes pleasure in restoring us into a right relationship with him. That is where he takes pleasure. That's it. It's like the whole point of correction. He takes no pleasure in correction. The purpose is to bring you in. And therefore, all these things were done. He took no pleasure in it. But he wanted that relationship. He wanted to restore you. There are some people in here maybe listening that, man, they're just struggling. And listen, you're saying, yeah, I want to, but I don't want to. I want to, but I don't want to right now. Give it up. Give it up. Surrender to the Lord and you will find peace in Jesus Christ. You'll find victory in him. The best thing you could do is surrender to God and all of a sudden you have victory. The clash comes when the spirit wars against the flesh. Why? Because I'm fighting against the word of God, what he is ministering to me, what the Holy Spirit just said. And then I get angry and I do this and I do that. And no, surrender to God. He will change your life even more. So I'm speaking to Christians here. We're saved, but we can be victorious in living for Christ. It takes no pleasure in the sacrifices of animals. The point is a restoration. And listen, that could only happen through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and a repentant heart. That's it. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. This is Jesus and God. Think about this. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, Jesus says. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. God never delighted in sacrifices and offerings, but in restoring men back into a right relationship with him. In order to do that, Jesus had to become human, yet fully God, but human, and offer himself up as a sin offering on behalf of you and me, and thus reconciling God's righteous justice with his grace. There has to be a payment for sin. There has to be. We read earlier that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But Jesus says, you don't have to do it. I will do it for you. Because you will fail. So I will take your place. I am the perfect sacrifice. Those animals won't do it. Everything is just a picture pointing to me, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus took our place at the cross. Listen to what Philippians 2:5 says. Very familiar with this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he's God the Son. Equality, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, the lowliest place, a slave, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. Another translation, the Young Literal Translation says, having been found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. I think that covers everything, right? All in existence. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus took a body to pay for our sins. John writes in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, with this in mind, the fact that he took a body, read the verses again that we just read. Take a look at them again. Verses 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, this is Jesus, right? Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come. Jesus has come. And the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. Everything points to Jesus, guys. All about Jesus. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant pointed to him. The New Testament is a commentary in the Old Testament. It speaks of Jesus. Everything points and declares that Jesus has come. And that he's coming back. The entirety of the Bible is about Jesus and the work at the cross. It all points to his redemptive work. Verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, offering burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. In other words, this is what the law had. This is what they were fulfilling that, right? They were doing what the law said. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, I love how often it says that Jesus did the will of God. Without the Father, he did nothing. What about you and me? Are we doing the will of God, or am I doing the will of Carlos? The will of God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is speaking of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. All these sacrifices, he does away with them and establishes the New Testament, the New Covenant of grace that was very costly for him, but not for us. By that will, this is God's desire, God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Listen, he did it once and for all. We are saved, we are cleansed, we are forgiven. We sin again, all we do is come on back to Jesus. Repent of our sins, and we are washed. It has been done. Jesus says, yep, I took care of that. But I took care of that. The problem is when we don't come to Jesus. And so, he willingly laid down his life that we might be saved. And we are sanctified. We are free from sin. We have been saved. Once and for all, Jesus did it. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Once again, the old covenant was insufficient. And you guys, I mean, we've been going over this, right? It's repetitive. But at the end of Hebrews, you guys are going to say, Hebrews, we can summarize it in just a paragraph we can tell you. This is a point that God wants to drive home. He wanted them to understand. And I think about this here. When we're kids, right, we look at things and things are so big. And we grow, and then we come back and we say, well, you know what? That wasn't as big as I thought. That house, place, it was just actually it's pretty small. You know, we're looking at it with different eyes. However, Mount Hood, we look at it and say, oh, that's a pretty cool mountain. As we get closer to the mountain, we see the sheer size of that mountain. We're like, wow, that thing is huge. That's incredible. That's what happens as we get closer to Jesus. We see at a distance, we say, that's magnificent. He is wonderful. As we get closer to him, we're like, wow, we could not imagine. As we draw near to him, as we get into his word, as he reveals his word to us, and we grow in him, Jesus just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger because he is better. Amen. And so, says on here, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. What do you think he sat down? Because it's done. It is done, man. You look at the sanctuary that we've been going over at the temple. Did you guys see any seats in there? There's only one seat in the Holy of Holies. And whose seat is that? Listen, the priests, they used to minister. They was working. Jesus says, I'm done. He's done. He sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. The salvation work is done. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Just a matter of time, guys. This is just God's grace and his patience. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, and he's going to quote back again to Jeremiah 31, which we've discussed, the new covenant that was prophesied. So he says, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Amen. I am so glad. That is marvelous news. That is good news. And that is the good news that we share with people, that your sins can be forgiven, they can be forgotten, you're washed away, you're brand new, you're born again, you have a brand new life in Jesus Christ, and you're heaven bound, all because of the work at the cross. Amen? Amen. My chains are gone. I have been set free. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Best news ever. I was thinking about yesterday, as I was going through this, that incredible song. I love this song, Oh Happy Day. Wash my sins away. How amazing is that? It is a happy day. You come to know the Lord. Sins have been removed and forgotten. Verse 18. We're going to leave it here in verse 18, and we're going to take communion. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Jesus says he's done it. His blood, it is complete. He's sitting down at the right hand of the Father because it is done. I was thinking of this song as well. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, yes, I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, there's my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, forgotten, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, happy day. Amen? Ready to take communion? Awesome. Come on up, worship team. And if we can have the ushers come on up and pass out the elements. Hold on to the elements, and we're going to take communion together. And as always, you guys know that we don't water down the word. And the word of God says, hey, if you're in sin and do not plan to repent from that sin that you're in, if you're, and I'm not talking about, you guys know. And you're saying, no, I'm just going to continue. Don't take communion. Because the Bible is clear of what it says. You can go ahead and get going. That when we take communion in an unworthy manner, listen, we're drinking judgment onto ourselves. Or if you don't know the Lord, nobody's going to look at you in any which way. Because why? Because, hey, look around. We're all sinners here. We're all sinners. Now, if you say no, you're sinning because you're lying. In one way or the other, God, Jesus is pure and he is perfect. And so, listen, here's the best thing. Here's the best answer. Repent, and we can all take communion. We just repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. And man, and we start all over again in that sense. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your blood. Thank you that you died for us at the cross. Thank you that you did all the work, and all we have to do, Lord, is just receive it. Repent, turn to you, and you would make us new. You will shape us. You will mold us. Lord, you give us eternal life. How amazing is that? Thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray.